Again, a very warm welcome this morning for those regulars and those visiting us, and for those at home as well. So we're going to spend a little time now looking at that passage we've just read from John chapter 11, and particularly with the phrase that Jesus uses, "I am the resurrection and the life." If I was to ask you, how do you introduce yourself to someone when you meet them? What would you say? Well, you'd probably give your name. So, my name's Alistair. You might share some personal details about yourself. So, where you come from, any interest you have, what family you have. It might be what you studied, what job you do or did do. It could be a variety of things that you might introduce yourself to someone. And it's a thing we do all the time, and we're fairly used to it. And different cultures have got different ways of specifically doing that. Here, Jesus uses a rather unusual way of introducing himself or explaining who he is. Obviously, Martha already knew who he was. They were old friends. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus describes himself in other ways. Here are a few. So he says, "I am the bread of life," in John chapter 6. He says, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I am the gate of the sheepfold," or "I am the door." "I am the good shepherd," in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John chapter 14. "And I am the true vine." Unusual ways, but ways that describe and explain something about his nature, his character. Something that's important. And people have treasured and valued these descriptions of himself. But this particular one, "I am the resurrection and the life," has a very precious meaning to us. So we'll spend a little bit of time just looking at it. First of all, we think about what Jesus actually means by the phrase. Why would he say that? Secondly, how that phrase affects us and affects Martha. What's the effect of it? And then thirdly, at the end of that the verse, in verse 26, is this question Jesus asks, "Do you believe this?" So we can ask ourselves, do we believe this? So what does Jesus mean? How does it affect us? And then, do we believe it? So first of all, Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. I've said it already, it's a bit of an odd way to describe yourself. Martha knows who he is, so a bit of a strange way to explain yourself. I wouldn't go up to an old friend and reintroduce myself again. They might look at me rather strangely. But Jesus is here teaching something about himself. What about the context? Well, he's going to be with a bereaved family. Martha and Mary have lost their brother. Having a male relative in that culture was really important. The male would be the head of the family. He would be the breadwinner, perhaps. He would be the person that people would look to, first of all, over and above the sisters. So Jesus goes to them, and he says, "I am the resurrection and life." We might think, isn't that a bit harsh, a bit unfeeling? How would Martha react? Well, there's no indication that she's upset or taken back by that. So we don't know the way that was said, the actual tone, but I'm sure it was meant as an encouragement, a comfort, support to them. The word resurrection we might use in current speech. So you might talk about the resurrection of a business or a shop, or a piece of equipment. If you can resurrect it, you can bring it back to life, to use, to function. Here, Jesus is using the original meaning, to bring back something that was dead to life, something that had ceased to function, to being a living, breathing person, back to life again. It's a very clear idea that is throughout the scriptures. We can look throughout the Bible and it's there, it's clear. The meaning is understood. There were some that would question it. So in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 23, Jesus was being bombarded at that time by questions from two groups of Jewish authorities. The Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees, who did believe in it. And the two groups were attacking Jesus for what he was doing and who he claimed to be. And they were trying to outdo each other. The Sadducees came up with this story, this sort of argument, if you like, about seven brothers. The first was married to a woman, he died. The second one married her, as was the custom in the law, he died. And it carried on all the way through the seven brothers. And the Sadducees asked Jesus, at the end, the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, whose wife would she belong to? And they're obviously doing it for a spurious reason, trying to attack him, to put him in an area where they could say, well, you know, you're wrong, we're right. But Jesus' answer at the time is amazing. It's withering, it cuts underneath their arguments, it makes them look foolish when they're trying to attack him. He just says to them, you don't know the scriptures, you don't understand what you're asking. He says to them that in heaven it won't be the same as on earth, that when two people are in heaven they will not be married to each other, will be like the angels. It's a phrase that is used there, and the description is, you know, something we don't understand, we don't fully appreciate, but there's a difference. Here we go. To Jesus' answer, this is Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So they don't know the scriptures, but also they don't understand God. They don't understand his power, what he can do. In the passage we read today, he shows his power, that he brings Lazarus back to life. And we can bring us all back to life, that resurrection. In the same way that our place in heaven will be different to on earth, our new life in Jesus will be very different as well. Another time Jesus deals with the Pharisees, and so in Luke chapter 14, he's describing again the resurrection, and he's saying, it is a parable, a story, and he says to the Pharisees, imagine being invited to a wedding feast, big long table, everybody's there, a few Pharisees might rush in and you might want the top table beside the honoured guests to be the most important people. But then he says, well, how would you be if even more important people came in and you had to get up and then shuffle down to the very end of the table where there's a space? It wouldn't be very, very good. Jesus is making the point there that we need to be humble in the way we act as believers. We shouldn't try to seek status for our own selves. We shouldn't try and puff each other up. Instead, we need to be kind and to be generous. We don't have the expectation of earthly reward. We look to heaven for the reward. So being resurrected, having that place in heaven, is to receive a reward there. So resurrection isn't just coming back to life as it is now, but it's going to be in heaven with God, to be with Jesus. It's going to have rewards for the suffering, for the trials that we've gone through in this life. It will be a place where God's justice is seen and powerful. Another place where resurrection is described is in John in chapter 5. And just look briefly at that passage there. John in chapter 5. Talking about life and judgment coming through the Son. And from verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So at that time of resurrection, when life is returned, some will go to be with God in heaven and have that reward, but others will face condemnation, will face judgment. And that's stark, it's not an easy thing to read, but we trust in that, that's what the Bible tells us. And then just a final one to consider. We read from Romans chapter 1, that's the first reading. And resurrection is a proof. So Paul is speaking to the church in Rome, and he says, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus is proved to be right, proved to be the Son of God, proved to be who he said he is, because he rose from the dead. His resurrection, which foreshadows ours, is also proof of his power, and proof that we can trust what he says. So it's clear that what Jesus means then by resurrection, to bring us back to life and to a new life, to a life in heaven with resurrected new bodies, perfect bodies, to have a perfect time of communion with him and with all those others in heaven as well. It won't be a lonely place, it will be a joyful place, surrounded by all those who have gone before, all those who are believers in Christ. Let's move on to another aspect of how resurrection affects us. And we'll do it by looking through that passage you read from John chapter 11. We won't go through verse by verse, but we'll pick out certain things. So, we've already said that Jesus hears of Lazarus' death. He waits 2 days and then finally goes back to be with the family. And he greets, or is met by Martha, and he responds to her in this way, "I am the resurrection and the life." We don't see any reaction of upset in her to that statement. It seems clear. But what we do notice is that she's obviously grieving. And she says in verse 20 that, verse 21, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." A phrase that's also repeated by her sister a little later. She has an expectation that had Jesus been there with him, that he would have kept her brother from being ill, he brought back to health, he would not have died. And the people who are there grieving and comforting the two sisters, they also have the same idea as well. They repeat a similar thing. If he had been there, he would not have died. The one who could bring sight back to the blind, he has the power. They understood his power. They understood that he was able to do these wonderful, miraculous healings. In previous times they'd seen it. It's interesting, there's Martha that's out there. In Luke chapter 10, it gives an account of Jesus visiting the family. And Martha is doing a lot of the practical things. She's organising things. Her sister Mary is sitting listening to Jesus teaching and explaining. And Martha gets rather annoyed by this. And she complains to the Lord, "Look, my sister isn't doing anything." And Jesus actually praises Mary for paying attention to more important things rather than perhaps being with the pots and pans. She's actually listening to Jesus and what's happening. But here Martha is out, she meets the Lord, she initiates the contact between the Lord and the family at that time. She challenges him. She says, "If you've been here, you wouldn't have died." And that suggests a strong faith, isn't it? Faith able to challenge and to ask a difficult question of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure it was done respectfully, it was done in love, but there's still a challenge there. Through the tears, there's a question. Why weren't you here? Why didn't you help? Jesus doesn't show any defensiveness. He doesn't back away, he doesn't apologise for that. But he does remind her and says calmly, "Your brother will rise again." And it must have been a comfort to her. It's an interesting response. It's a certainty that your brother will rise again. And how does Martha respond to that? In verse 24, you can see her clear faith. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She has certainty in this. It's something that would have been common knowledge. We've already talked about the Pharisees as a group believing it, the idea of a resurrection. But here the family obviously understand it. And they must have discussed it and heard Jesus speak about it with certainty. So they know and they trust and they believe that he will rise again. At the last day, so the time of judgment, when the Lord will return in power, she knows that Lazarus and others will rise again. And that's why Jesus here explains that he is the resurrection, that she's looking forward to this time when Lazarus will come again. But here now, Jesus is the one who is the resurrection. It's through him that we have life again. It is through him that we can be brought from death to life, from being sick and ill and dead in sin to living in him. Death is not the end. We can be born again. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away our sin and gives us new life, a new wonderful life with him, a life that we can have great joy in and great thankfulness. And we've already said it's not like the old life, with the aches and pains, the trials, the troubles that we go through. It's a new life, free of joy, of peace, new bodies, going on forever, eternal, one that will not last. And although you may not relish the idea of living a life perhaps like now, and the troubles that you go through in heaven, we will rejoice that we have all that time to enjoy life together with our Lord and with his believing children. It's a wonderful knowledge to us. What does Martha then do? She has a certainty. Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. A clear indication she knows with certainty that he is the Messiah, the one who is to come, the one who is promised by God to redeem his people, Israel, and all the world to know the blessing through him. Great faith there. So Martha's a great example of a believing woman who has a certainty in who he is and what he has come to do. And then we have that question, do you believe? Do you believe this? Martha obviously did. What does she do? She then goes to find her sister. She goes to find out and to bring Mary to her. She's deeply moved by that, meeting. And she quickly goes and finds her sister who she cares for, she loves, and brings to Jesus. There's a suggestion in the verse that it's Jesus instigating this. Go and bring Mary. Bring her to me. Mary appears and again is strongly affected. She meets the Lord. She falls down weeping at his feet. And there's that question again. If you had been here, he would not have died. That implied challenge. Does it indicate a faith that's wavering? Probably not. But she shows him respect that he's due. And Jesus is deeply moved by this. He cares for this family. He loves them. He groans within himself. And we have that wonderful verse in 35, the famous short verse, Jesus wept. Shows his emotion. We don't often see emotion expressed for Jesus, but here it's powerfully expressed. He realizes the separation of pain that this family are going through. He understands human feelings of grief. And he weeps for that. But it doesn't end there. He carries on. He goes to the tomb. He commands that the tomb be opened, the stone in front of the opening, to be moved away. Even practical Martha says to him, it's going to smell. He says, no, move the stone. And the reason, why does he want the stone away? Verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? What a wonderful opportunity to be there to see God's glory shown, demonstrated in power. What happens? Well, we've read that Lazarus comes out covered in the cloths that he would have been buried in. He comes out into the brightness of the new day, and he's been brought back to life. Imagine the emotion going through the sisters, through the disciples, all those who were witnessing it at the time. What a wonderful thing to see. And we might say, well, if Jesus could do that, why has he put through the family through all this suffering? Why did he wait the extra 2 days? Why didn't he come immediately? Or why didn't he know that Lazarus was going to be ill and would die? Why wait? It's explained in verse 42 and 43. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So he then calls Lazarus out. It was God's will, we may not understand it fully, but it was a pure, powerful demonstration of God's power that he brought Lazarus out. He showed that he could raise Lazarus from the dead, as he did with the widow's son in Nain, as he does for us as we turn to him. We can trust him. Then finally, do we believe this? Verse 26 of the chapter, at the end of Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do we actually believe this? It's a question that's pertinent to us as it was to Martha. Do we believe that Jesus is that life, that resurrection? If you've never believed that, if you don't believe it, never heard of it, never thought about it, you need to do so. Do you believe that Jesus can forgive your sin? Do you believe that he can give you new life? Do you realize that your life can continue after death because of what he's done on the cross? It's nothing you can do, but it's what he can do, what he has done. If you haven't believed it, you need to find out about it. Read the Bible. Gospel of John would be a good place to start. You need to understand about it, to ask people, to spend time thinking about it, praying about it, asking Jesus to forgive you your sin, to live in your life and to give you that fresh new life. Otherwise, in verse 25, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live," which is absolutely wonderful and true. The reverse is also a problem. If you don't believe in him and you die, then you don't have that opportunity of being with him in heaven, to have a new life in heaven. You face that life of condemnation, as the Bible tells us, a grim and terrifying prospect. So you need to believe in him. And then as Christians, do we recognise the comfort we have of Jesus, the resurrection and life, that we can trust him, that we will have life after death through him? We have life now, a new life, because of what he has done for us. That should encourage us, it should fill us with joy, it should change how we react to things around us, how we view things from an eternal perspective, not just a day-to-day perspective. Do we have a boldness to go to the Lord in prayer, to ask him those difficult questions, to challenge him? We have scriptural reasons for saying that we should do that, personally, privately. The Psalms, for example, give us that examples of David and others going to the Lord and asking hard questions. But by doing that, we understand his blessing upon us. We can know his spirit moving within us. He will bring scriptures to mind to bring a comfort, a support, a strength to us, that we can go through those hard times and we will understand. He listens to our prayers. He will act upon our prayers. He is powerful. And then are we like Martha, when she met with the Lord and she heard those words? She had faith, she had trust, and then immediately she went and found somebody. She went and found a sister. She went quickly and brought them the news. She told them about what they'd found out. Are we like Martha? So finally, let us rejoice that we have a Saviour. We have Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, and we can trust him. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we have these wonderful words, words of strength, of encouragement, words that we can trust. You have shown that you are a God who can bring us back from death to life through the Lord Jesus. You have done that for him. You have shown his power over sin and over death. Help us to realise that in our lives. If we don't know that for ourselves, Father, we pray that you would move in within us and draw us to that position of trusting him as our Saviour. If we do, we ask that you would bless us, strengthen us, and encourage us day by day, that we may go on serving him, rejoicing in him, and praising him. And we ask it through Christ's name now. Amen. Shall we turn?